Welcome to another systematic theology class. We're studying systematic theology. We're on page number 27 in Thiessen's Lectures in Systematic Theology. Lectures, actually what it is, Introductory Lectures in Systematic Theology, by Henry Clarence Thiessen. We're on page 27. The necessity of studying theology. The first class, I brought out the truth that so many people in evangelical churches and Baptist churches in particular, we try to build church members up to where they can withstand the doctrines of devils. And people are so lazy today, they don't want to study doctrine nor advanced theology. What we're teaching here is what they used to teach in the seminaries, what they still do in places. I have a seminary teacher, Ron, in the Philippines. He teaches systematic theology there. He takes my classes, and then he teaches from them in his systematic theology. Well, now we're going straight from the textbook, just like I was teaching in a seminary 40 years ago. Teaching systematic theology, it's a science. It's the crown jewel of biblical sciences. I had some great teachers in my life. In systematic theology, you will understand the Lord's Supper. You'll understand baptism better than ever before. You'll understand the incarnation of Christ. You'll understand His resurrection, His death, His burial. You'll understand many doctrines of the atonement, of election, of predestination, foreordination. You'll understand these doctrines better than you ever have before. One of my teachers used to say, well, he said, I love to study the Bible, and he did teach great. He was a great advanced theologian. But he had never taken systematic theology. He said, of all my shortcomings, that is the one that I consider my greatest deficit, because I did not take systematic theology. And as I look back, he could have been better. He was great. But he could have been better if he had been introduced to systematic theology. The necessity of theology, the study of theology. Theology means the study of God. If you don't have the right God, you may be a Mormon. If you don't have the right God, you might be a Catholic. If you don't have the right God, you might be a Jehovah's Witness. If you don't have the right God, you may be a Seventh-day Adventist. If you don't have the right God, you may be a Christian Scientist. I've heard horror stories of how that children were raised in Baptist churches, and I believe they're the most sound theological churches in existence. But a young man be raised in there and start going with a Mormon girl and become a Mormon. What's wrong? Mormon's God and Christianity's God is not the same God. We must evaluate our God. As I've been studying election in Highline Missionary Baptist Church, my congregation has greatly learned as we studied the systematic theology. The one point of systematic theology of election. supralapsarians, infralapsarian, and sublapsarianism. And now they know what those terms mean. And they know what they are, too. They're getting better at it. The necessity of systematic theology, the necessity of it. The writer states here, we have said above that even those who refuse to formulate their theological beliefs have yet fairly definite views with regard to the major subjects in theology. We studied yesterday that many people don't want to pin themselves down on who God is or what this doctrine is or that doctrine is because they're in flux. I can guarantee you one thing. As you grow in maturity, you will change your mind. But you will change your mind not because you were a theologian before, but because you're a better theologian now. You may not know what open, close, and closed communion is, but when you study systematic theology on the Lord's Supper, you will understand that. I've had so many missionary Baptists, they practice closed communion. That's not what they're supposed to practice. They're supposed to practice closed communion. The members of that congregation take the Lord's Supper with them. That's closed communion. Not closed communion, but closed communion. And they go, no systematic theology. That's the problem. No systematic theology. You have to have a foundation in all of these ways. When I pastored a church so many years ago, I used to make my church members go through a book that I had written called The Doctrines of the Bible before they became a Sunday school teacher. So they would have the answers that the students would ask them. The Bible says, study to show thyself a workman approved by God. Study to show yourself approved, a workman approved unto God. Be able to give a man an answer for what your faith is and what you believe. Systematic theology gives you a license to do that. That is, some sort of theological belief is necessary. We don't teach doctrine in our church. You've heard that. We don't teach doctrine in our church. What do you teach? If you teach anything, you teach doctrine. You teach some sort of dogma. This is due to the nature of the human intellect and the practical concerns of life. Let us therefore briefly consider the reasons for this necessity, thinking particularly of its necessity for the Christian. Organizing instinct of the intellect. The organizing instinct of the intellect. The human intellect is not content with mere accumulation of facts. It invariably seeks for unification and systematization of its knowledge. Why do I believe what I believe? What do I believe? Hawking says, a self is a unity which cannot forever live or face the process of living with mental disorder. And when I studied Genesis 1 and 1 and 2, I said God did not create disorder. The human mind wants order. Many children that are rebellious are trying to find boundaries. Some women that have been married to their husbands will do anything in the world to try to find out where the boundaries are. They'll just do everything. Homosexuality, adultery, whatever. It doesn't matter. Totally disregard for any law and order in their own life. Their life is disorder. People want order. They want a foundation. And that's what we'd study in systematic theology. We cannot lead completely rational lives until that Latin agreement among our scattered insights can be grasped as a principle giving unity to the whole worldview. Hawking says, he is thinking of philosophy, but of the argument is equally true in theology. The mind is not satisfied simply to discover certain facts about God. man and the universe. It wants to know relations between these persons and things to organize its discoveries into a system, into an order. Or, says, speaking of the mind, it is not content with fragmentary knowledge, but tends constantly to rise from facts to laws, principles, from laws to higher laws, from these to the highest generalizations possible. James Orr says, the Christian view of God in the world. Strong says, just in proportion to its endowments and culture does the impulse to systematize and formulate increase. The pervasive character of the unbelief of our day. The pervasive character of the unbelief of our day, even in our churches. Is the Bible really inspired? Is it infallible? Is this our idea of God, or is this God? The dangers that threaten the church come not from science, but from the philosophy of our universities, colleges, and seminaries, are for the most part saturated with atheism, agnosticism, and pantheism. Some of them are Unitarian. Through the graduates from these institutions, the public schools, the newspapers, the magazines, the radios, and the many social, commercial, political, and fraternal organizations, these teachers are infused into all levels of social life. I always try to teach my students to think, not to just absorb what I've taught them, but to think why that they believe what they believe. The better instructed of these have fairly full set of ideas regard to the things of immediate concern to them. Now, it is not enough to quote isolated scriptures to men that are committed to the present day false views. We need to show them that the Bible is a better solution to their problems than they have. That is, has answers to many problems that their philosophies do not attempt to answer. And that the Scriptures have a full and constant world view, a full and constant world and life living view. The Scriptures are living, by the way. The living Word of God. The man who has not organized a system of thought is at the mercy of the one who has such a system. In other words, we are obliged to collect all the facts of revelation on a given subject and to organize them into a harmonious system if we are to meet those who are deeply rooted in some philosophical system of thought. The character of the Scriptures, the character of the Scriptures, the person of the Scriptures. The Bible is to the theologian what nature is to the scientist. A body of unorganized or only partial organized facts. God has not seen fit to write the Bible in the form of a systematic theology. It remains for us, therefore, to gather together the scattered facts and to build them up into a logical doctrinal systems. There are indeed some doctrines that are treated with certain fullness in a single context, but there are none that are exhaustively treated in it. Take as an example of somewhat full treatment of the doctrine or the theme in one passage, meaning of the death of Christ in the five offerings of Leviticus 1-7. The qualities of the Word of God in Psalm 19 and verse 119. Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. The teachings in the omnipresence and omniscience of God in Psalm 139. The sufferings and death and exaltation of the servant Jehovah in Isaiah 53. The restoration to Israel of its temple worship and land in Ezekiel 40-48. The predictions concerning the times of the Gentiles in Daniel 2-7. The return of Christ to this earth and the events immediately connected therewith in Zechariah 14 and Revelation 19, 11 through 22, 11 through 22 and verse 6. The Magna Carta of the Kingdom in Matthew 5 through 7, and I want to make a little parenthetical statement here. The ethics of the kingdom are not the ethics of the world. If you try to live in the world today, living by those ethics of the kingdom, treating the lost world like that, these are the ethics of the kingdom to come, and these are the ethics of the kingdom of God in relationship to His churches and church members. Sometimes it's real hard to love one another in churches. It's a task. Matthew 5 through 7 tells you how to do that. That's not talking about the world. So many people get the world mixed up. They go out there and give everything away to the world, and they're sitting there snickering back, laughing. Boy, isn't he a fool? Isn't he a fool? The development of Christendom in Matthew, the 13th chapter. The doctrine of the person of Christ in John 1, 1 through 18. And we said that before, in RK, ain ho logos, kai ho logos, poston theon kai, theos, ain ho logos. In beginning, in the absolute extremity of eternity past, when nothing else existed, Jehovah kept on being. That's what John 1:1 said. The word logos there could be translated, should be translated, Jehovah. In beginning, kept on being the Jehovah, and the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because God kept on being the Jehovah. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, Colossians 1, 15 through 19, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, Jesus' teaching concerning the Holy Spirit in John 14 through chapters 14 through 16. The status of the Gentile Christians in reference to the law of Moses in Acts 15, 1 through 29. The present future status of Israel as a nation in Romans 9 through 11. And this is where we have replacement theology because of lack of systematic theology. The question of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And there's where we have the charismatic movement problem today because of lack of systematic theology. The character of love in 1 Corinthians 13. The doctrine of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. The nature of the church in Ephesians 2. That is a heavenly letter. That is a circular letter to all churches, even today. It's called the Ephesian letter because it was sent out from Ephesus, not to Ephesus. It's to us today. The accomplishments of faith in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And the problem of suffering in the book of Job and 1 Peter. We know who our enemy is from the book of Job. It is who? Satan. He's out to get us, isn't he? He's out to destroy us at our very heights of our ministries and our Christians' lives. Although there is a certain fullness of treatment of the theme in these passages, in none of them is the theme treated exhaustively. It is necessary, therefore, if we are to know all the facts on a given subject, for us to gather together the scattered teachings and to construct them into a logical, harmonious system. The development of intelligent Christian character. The development of intelligent Christian character. There are two erroneous views on this subject, that there is little or no connection between a man's belief and his character. That there is little or no connection between a man's belief and his character. That the theology has a deadening effect on the spiritual life. They say, oh, deep theology. They call the seminaries cemeteries because they don't want to study. Our new generation of preachers that will not study the languages of the Bible. The Bible is written in Hebrew and Greek. Everything else is a translation and an interpretation. If God has called you to preach, study the languages of the Bible. You are responsible for that. John Abraham has said, a man is not worthy to the call of preach unless he will study the languages. And he said also in another place, unless a man knows what the scriptures teach from the original languages, don't let him preach on that subject. Don't let him be a topical preacher. You can make the Bible teach anything with topical sermons. There's a place for those, but not a steady diet. The modernists sometimes charge the Orthodox believer with the absurdity of contending for the traditional beliefs of the church when he lives like a pagan. His creed, he insists, has no effect upon his character and conduct. The modernist, on the contrary, sets out to produce the good life without the Orthodox creed. How can you be happy in Jesus without knowing who Jesus is? Churches are entertainment centers. Churches are social gatherings, not worship centers, not institutes of deeper teaching from God's Word. How do we reply to this charge? We reply that merely intellectual acceptance of a set of doctrine is insufficient to produce spiritual results. And unfortunately, many so-called Orthodox people have nothing but an intellectual loyalty to the truth. We insist, moreover, that true belief involving the intellect, the sensibilities, and that will does have an effect on character and conduct. Men act according to what they really believe, but not according to what they merely pretend to believe. That theology is a deadening effect upon spiritual life is true only if the subject is treated as mere theory. The Bible we should not worship. The God of the Bible we should worship. And we should use the Bible as an instruction manual how to worship God and how to understand God better. How to understand ourselves better. If it is related to life, it is made clear that each of the attributes of God, for instance, has a practical bearing on conduct. Theology will not have a deadening effect upon the spiritual life. It will instead be the guide to intellectual thinking about religious problems and stimulus to holy living. How could correct and full views concerning God, man, sin, and Christ, and the Bible, etc., do otherwise? Be saturated with the Word of God. You have a conscience that you never had before. Theology does not merely teach us what kind of life we should live, but also inspires us to live such a life. A lot of don'ts in the Bible, people say, I don't want like this, I don't like that, I don't like this about the Bible. How about the do's in the Bible? Not the don'ts, but the do's. When you're a child of God, then you want to do the do's. In other words, theology does not merely indicate the norms of conduct, but it also furnishes us the motives for seeking to live up to these norms. The conditions to effective Christian service. The conditions to effective Christian service. There is in many churches today an average to doctrinal, an aversion to doctrinal teaching. We don't teach doctrine in our church. Without doctrine, you won't know who God is. Without doctrine, you don't know what the Lord's Supper is. Without doctrine, you won't know what baptism is. Without doctrine, you will not know what soteriology is, salvation. You can wander from Jehovah's Witness to Islam to Mormonism without any losing or skipping a heartbeat, without any understanding of what the difference is. Oh, we all serve the same God. No, they do not. Mormon's God is not like Christianity's God. Islam's God is not like Christianity's God. Islam Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. There is in many churches today an aversion to doctrinal teaching and preaching. The minister feels that the people demand something that is oratorical, that stirs the emotions to immediate action. This is the psychological couch. Going in for a session with a psychologist. Make you feel better. the emotions to immediate action, and that does not call for concentrated thinking. They don't have to think. Sit there and go to sleep and feel good when they wake up. I want people to put their brains on when they walk into my classrooms and in my congregation. I want them to take their head with them. Unfortunately, some congregations are just like that, but Christ and the apostles were preachers of doctrine, Mark 4 and 2 and Acts 2, 42, and 2 Timothy 3 and 10. Study to show thyself a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we are exhorted to preach doctrine, 2 Timothy 4 and 2 and Titus 1 and 9. Oratorical, textual, or topical preaching may bind the congregation to the preacher. But when the preacher leaves, the people also leave. Joseph Parker and T.D. Witt Talmage may be cited as men of great oratorical powers who built up congregations by their oratory. By the city temple in London fell into the hands of R.J. Campbell. Founder of the New Theology soon after Parker's death. Brooklyn Tabernacle into the hands of Charles Taze Russell and Jehovah and the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. It has often been demonstrated that only as people are thoroughly indoctrinated in the Word of God do they make staunch Christians and effective workers for Christ, and there is then a definite relation between doctrinal preaching and effective Christian service and systematic theology. Do you have any questions? Why do we study doctrine? Why do we study systematic theology? Because we need to know what we believe. We need to know our God. We need to know the doctrines of the Bible, or else we'll err. We need systematic theology to be of strong Christian character. How can you be a strong Christian character when you don't even know who your God is? The God that you serve. How can you be a strong Christian character out in a maze of theological upheaval? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this study. Father, I send it out with my prayer that people out there will learn to study your word systematically, that they'll be saved, that those that are saved will be added to true churches, and that people will know what true churches are when we get finished with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.